infinite, almighty, eternal God, he could pay that price. Now we had a song out there, and I can't remember exactly how it went, but it says something like, the indescribable or lack of understanding all that his righteous soul suffered there. And I thought about this morning. We have no concept of what he went through, but only God could pay that price. So he says to us, you are dead. You died in Christ. When he died, we died. That's our death. And that's the judgment of God that we deserve fell on Jesus. But because he could pay it in full, he rose from the dead. So we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live because Christ liveth in us. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for us. What it amounts to is God's justice is secure. His righteousness is secure because we are dead. And we died and was buried in the crucifixion of our Lord and in his burial. But because he paid it all in full, he rose from the dead in a glorious newness of life, and we in Christ also, because the debt is paid and justice is satisfied, now we rise also into newness of life. Now what God is saying in 6 is, I want you to understand that. Johnson out there today, in the first meeting, he went through what he was meditating on now. And I said, he's got it. Now, there are people, Christians, who never understand it. But there are also Christians who enter into the good of it without really understanding it. Christ died for me, and therefore I'm free. And they understand grace, and they understand works. And works never, ever can enter into grace. And grace is no more works. Because works is the old man who is crucified and dead trying to live for God. And God says that he can find nothing in sinful flesh that pleases him. It is only Christ that pleases him, and it's only Christ who ever lived for him in the perfect glory that God demands in order to be established righteous before him. We're not righteous, and there is no hope, but Christ in us can live out his righteousness. Because the life, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now that's what he's getting at. And so the secret or the way to live a godliness in this pilgrimage we are going through in this tent, tabernacle, the way to live that godly is the life of Christ manifesting itself in us. And that's the only way. Because what we have to offer God in our old man is rejected by him. And God sees us as, after the first Adam, as dead and buried and alive in Christ. That's why now God is set free. Love us, he can forgive us, he can bless us, he can bring us into everything that Christ is, and all of the joys of it, he can, and he sees the glory and the righteousness and of Christ in his, as he sees us. Now, what he wants is us to live up to that love. And then, so, in chapter 6, he says, what should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we, who are dead to sin, live any longer therein? How can we take the deliverance that God has purchased for us on such a glorious magnitude and then use it as an excuse to go back into the old man who is dead and live on that level? Does that set us free to sin? No. Then he says, knowing that many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into his death, immersed into Christ. The very picture of baptism, I am going down into the water as a symbol of going down into death and rising again out of the water into newness of life. We literally were imputed in all that we are and all that we have done to Christ. And he died in our stead. We were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are baptized into him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. It is the life of Christ manifesting itself in us. Now, he says, he goes in 5 and 6 and on down, he's showing this principle. I am crucified with Christ. We can't accept, we can't look at ourselves and our situation and see it. But we can believe God's word because he does. How else do you think the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ can live in you? He could not even live in us for... He could not do it if he did not live in us on this righteous, holy ground that we are dead in Christ, buried, and risen in him to newness of life. That's why the Holy Spirit can dwell in you and me, because he never loses the glorious value of Jesus Christ for us. Never. And we are to accept that and believe that truth. Now he says here, 4, verse 5, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. In that he died unto sin once, and in that he liveth unto God. Those things are all true for him, but they're also true for us. That's why he can say to us, as we are, we have everlasting life. We have eternal life, the life of Christ, and whoever puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ is passed from death unto life. We are alive in Christ Jesus forevermore. Then he says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith. The just shall live by faith. It is the life of Christ. The just, those justified before God in this glorious liberty, shall live. The life is Christ by faith. And as we enter into the reality of what God has done for us, the more we will be living in the reality of Christ's life in us. Now, I want to go later on to 2 Peter 1 and also Philippians 3, because there is a key there to walking this new life. And that key is the increasing knowledge, and that's here, not here, of Jesus Christ. Because the more we are taken with His glory, the more His glory changes us into His image. Now, that's what's so wonderful about that meeting. We sit there and we contemplate the beauties, the glories, the honors, the magnitude, the greatness of Christ. And as we meditate upon that, we are literally changed from glory to glory. It does have an effect on our lives when we hold Him in our meditations and in our hearts. Now, God says, likewise, reckon ye yourself dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey the lust thereof, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid. Knowing that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servant you are. Now, we don't have the power to say, I will do this. I will not do this. Because in 7, Paul's showing the futility of doing that. But as Christ lives in us as a living, powerful force, then that resurrection life manifests it more and more and more. And God wants us to more and more grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might more and more be living that reality in Him. Now, Paul, he said that he had not attained to it. But he says he presses on towards the mark of for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We are called to a heavenly calling. We are called heavenly people, called to a heavenly calling because we are in Christ and Christ is our life. Now, Paul knows he hasn't attained to it. We have a standing in Christ that is perfect. Because everything Jesus Christ is and everything He has done is imputed to us because we are united to Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. So everything He is now is up. We are literally, positionally. We're not walking perfectly according to that position. And some people believe in this sinless perfection, which the Bible does not teach that. And Paul knows that. So Paul says, but nevertheless, I press on. He wants more of his life to rise up to the level more and more of his standing in Christ. His state was never perfect. Yours is not, mine is not, but yet we move on towards a more Christ-like life because the life in us is the life of Christ. And God wants to live out the life of Christ in unity. Now, He can do that because the old you and me died with Christ and was buried and is dead. And the justice of God against sin found its fulfillment there, because the wages of sin is death. And so when he looks at you and me, he says, they died. They died in Christ. They were buried in Christ. And now we are risen in newness of life in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in that resurrection, we are delivered from sin. And he's given us this principle. And when you get into self, that's when you find out that we cannot, with the old man, live that godly life. And he says, there is a responsibility, but there's a recompense. Christ has paid the debt, and therefore, he gives to us eternal life. And then what he says, there is a responsibility. Verse 17. God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which is delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and iniquity to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your body, your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when we were servants of sin, we were free from righteousness. What fruit have we then in those things which we are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. Now, being made free from sin, we become the servants of God. You have your fruit in holiness and in everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the wages of sin were paid for by Jesus Christ. And so what is for us? The gift of God, eternal life. Risen in Christ, his resurrection, all of sin can come short of the glory of God. You look at the glory of the moral glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and you see one who lived unlike any other man, human being. He lived perfect, holy righteousness, and he lived it out. And that is now imputed to us. His life is imputed. And his godliness. And God is saying, you're free from sin and alive unto God. So that life that now dwells in us lives out that life of Christ in our experience. Now, I know the infirmity of my flesh, and I say this, and I know the principle. Also see another man in my memory that is in constant war with the man in of the spirit. So that the spirit struggles or lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, and there's that constant conflict. And you got it, I got it. We all know it. But you know why? I think God leaves it, because it builds character, it builds strength. You know, we're called soldiers. We fight against a demonic world that, and they work against us. We have a world that is attractive, and we struggle against the world, and we struggle against the flesh, and we struggle against the devil. But in reality, this whole world, everything in it, has become to us as pilgrims a wasteland. Holy wilderness. Because we know where we're going, and we set our and focus our hope on where we come go. We are citizens of heaven. He's put us here as ambassadors to represent Jesus Christ in an evil world. Now, in chapter 7, he says, Know ye not, brethren, I speak to them that know the law. I think if Jewish people really knew it, they lived in it, they were fully. And he's going to show how they're delivered in the death of Jesus Christ from the law. You know, sin is sin, and it always is sin. But if a person doesn't know a commandment against it, he can say, well, you know, it's not that. It's not, he can come up with anything. But if a commandment comes in from God against that sin, then the guy has, and he does it anyway, then it's a transgression. And it makes sin exceedingly sinful. Because we have directly gone against what we know God does not want us to do. So we are transgressors. Now he says here, no, the law hath dominion over a man long to live. A woman that hath a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as she lives. As long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of the husband. And if, while her husband lives, she be married to another, she then is called an adulteress. But if the husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, you are made dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The only God gave the law to Israel after the flesh, and he says, keep it, you will live. What would you keep? He that keeps the whole law and yet offend at one point is guilty of law. So, the law was, all it did was make sin exceedingly more sinful. Because the sinner cannot keep it anyway. Now, if a person says, I will keep this law, you're just doing the same thing that Israel tried to do and never did it and completely failed. And they know they failed because the law condemns and convicts. But thanks be to God that there was that law established, because now we know a standard by which we've fallen short of. He says, I was alive without the law once. When the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. I don't believe that he's talking about literally, but he's saying within my own conscience and in my own, I believed I was alive, but the commandment came in and proved to me that I was dead. Dead in trespasses. And therefore, could not reach up and please God. Anybody that is under a legalistic system is always trying. Never quite good enough. Never quite making it. Because the old man cannot please God. And if we stood before God on the strength or the value of that old man keeping the law, we'd be dead. And the only way we can escape it is knowing that Christ took our old man to himself and died. Now, then this last section here has to do with Paul trying to please God through the flesh and being an utter failure, and says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So with a mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh alone sin. And then Rocky next week will go into Romans 8, and he'll show you the continuation of what is here in 6 and 7. Now I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1. In this epistle, Peter realizes the importance of walking in this new man. And he gives you the thing that gives you that deliverance. Now he says, in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace be and peace be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. Now that, he's going to use that over and over again. Because it isn't just knowing, you know, I know the Lord. No, it is walking with Him, meditating on Him, contemplating Him, learning more of Him, and letting this revelation become it brings out of you that Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now he says here, verse 3, according to his divine power, hath given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, what is that divine power? It is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. His resurrection power. And he says, according to his divine power, hath given to us all things that pertain to life. What life? The life of Christ within us. And God-likeness. That's the godliness of Jesus Christ manifesting itself. How? Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, or moral courage. So, what he's saying there, the glory is the life of Christ. And that glory of Christ will manifest itself in us in that coming day. But the life we now live in the flesh is the life of Christ. He says here, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, and hath given to us exceeding and precious promises, that by these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Besides all this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, moral courage, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, patience, God-likeness or godliness. That is the life of Christ manifesting itself in us. Now, he says, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. If these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is Lord. You know, yield yourself servants to this Lord. The Lordship. And we can do that and understand. It's like the heartfelt understanding and growth in knowledge of Jesus Christ makes this godly, the life of Christ manifesting itself in us and the godliness of Christ living out in us. And what does it do? It releases us to grow even more in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, he says, he that is blind, he that lacked these things is blind and cannot see afar off, verse 9, but has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Or, not the iffiness of salvation, it is make it a reality and a living principle in your life. Make it real. And then he goes on to say, I teach you all these things so that you will have them in remembrance. while when I'm gone, when I exit this life. You know, you and I have right now eternal life, the life of Christ. And therefore, in Christ, everything he has in his official glory is ours. That is, we are sons, we are heirs, we are kings, we are priests, and you can go on and on and on and on. Everything he is in his offices are ours in Christ. And then everything in his moral glory is ours. He's given us his moral glory. We have it in Christ. And then his personal glory in that coming day, we will have that too. Now, when Peter saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, he saw just a glimmer of that personal glory. That glory awaits you and me. Now, he says, the importance of this walk, he says in verse 11, do these things because that your entrance shall be, that an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul knows that too. There is a bema, there is a reward that we stand before Jesus Christ, and that all the emptiness will be burned away, the wood, hay, and stubble, and all that was of Christ, will the gold, silver, and precious stones will remain. And you know, the more of Christ that manifests itself, the more growing we do here, and the more we can glorify him here, it does have an effect in that coming day. It is important to live the life of Christ now. And Paul knows that if he lives that life, in Philippians chapter 3, first and 2, he gives you an example of Jesus and his perfection. Then he says, if I live and I do by my own efforts, then Christ is set aside. So, I count it all as dung, or throw it all to the dogs, that I might win Christ. Because he wants Christ to manifest himself in Paul, and not the old Paul. Now, he says, that's all resurrection power. It is. And God has given us fully all that resurrection power. No, I read this, and I know this is true. But if I go back and take a look at my own life, there's plenty of room for improvement. I can still go on, but Paul knows that too, and he says, in chapter 3, he says, we are the circumcision, which is quite similar to baptism, death, cutting away the flesh and throw it away. Get rid of the flesh. And we worship God in spirit. You cannot worship him in rituals or whatever. It's unacceptable. Worship him in spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, Paul here in verse 10, that I might know him. Because he says, I want to win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through faith of Jesus of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, before whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and so on. It is in his knowledge of Christ, he knows that that is a growing thing. So then he says, that I might know him, in verse 10, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. He knows that the godly life of Christ led to suffering and death, and he's willing to go into it with him no matter where it takes him. Because he knows it's going to take him to the same place Jesus was taken. Then he says, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. He's not talking about some iffy thing about the resurrection in the future. He's talking about the resurrection power working in him right now. Because he says, not as though I have already attained to this resurrection, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ has him positionally in the fullness of it, but he does not have it all in his state or in his condition as in it was. But he says he wants it. So he said, I follow after. And then he says here, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded, that if anything you be otherwise minded, God will reveal it unto you. Nevertheless, where we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and mind the same thing. Yeah, let us do the same thing that Paul is saying here. Now, go down to verse 20. For our conversation, citizenship, is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this vile body, and that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. We have life, eternal life. We have it now. It is the life of Christ. And we have his righteousness and godliness in every aspect has been imputed to us. It is ours now. And in the coming day, it will manifest itself fully. But it is important to press on towards that mark. Not live the old man. That's no glory to God. God has, when we contemplate what he had to pay to set us free, should we then continue to live as after this old, unregenerate, sinful man? No. Rocky's going to deal with Romans 8. It's in Romans 8 that you see truly set free. The way to be set free. I tried to hit it a little bit here, but you know, there is so much more. So much more to experience in reality. But God can have my confidence in him. He died for me, and he is my Redeemer, and he is my Lord. Bless his name. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you that you have set him in the highest honors. He is worthy of it. The Lamb that is at your right hand died in our stead. Bless his name. Oh God, thank you that you have worked this impossible salvation out through Jesus Christ. And we would say with great rejoicing, to him be all the glory. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Redeemer.